Well, good. We'll go ahead and get started. I want to say how thankful I am to God for this day, for the time we have to spend in the study of God's Word, and to once again talk from Colossians in chapter 2. Like I said, this one section is just filled with so much truth and so much information, so much things that really, really, really it just jumps. Every time I read it, I just think, man, how deep is this? And how much we can take from the Bible, the book of God, how much we can learn, how much we can apply to ourselves. What I want to talk about is how we are complete. We've talked about Paul's struggle, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. The struggle, we've talked about knit hearts together, united. We've talked about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've talked about the false doctrine, false teachers, and then how that Paul's concerned about the false teachers, but also says how you can combat that through walking in Christ, rooted, built up, and established in the faith. And in these ways, then, the result is we can be strong, we can be steadfast. False doctrine, false teaching comes our way from whatever angle, whatever it is, then we can handle that. And we can take care of ourselves. We can answer and combat it. And that's very, very important, because that comes from every angle, seem like anymore. It comes from all angles as to how false doctrine comes in. You saw me here a minute ago. This was not a social call, what you saw me kind of pecking around on this machine. That was not a social call. I was dealing with a false teacher right then. I'm dead serious. And what about so-and-so verse? What about, what about this verse? What about verse to prove his false doctrine? And all you got to do is take the same verses and put them back on him and say, that's not what that verse said. You know? And I challenged him. I said, are you saying these verses contradict? See, that's what he's trying to say. What about? I said, are you saying those contradict each other? No. You said it wrong. Okay, well, tell me how I said it wrong then, because here's what I taught. And he didn't like it. And he still doesn't like it. He's not going to like it, so long as his views contradict what God said. But be that as it may, I told him, I said, I've got to go. you keep on talking, you keep on writing as long as you want to, but I've got another Bible study going. We're going to deal with people that want the truth. And so, be that as it may. But how do you do that? Like I said, it's just because you know what the Scripture says. Rooted, built up, established, and you can handle it. And these things go on day by day. Sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's strangers. You just never know where you're going to get hit from. And we've got to be ready for that. Paul's struggle was, his conflict was, that these people would be hit from this side, that side, another side. And we'll make sure you're strong enough to handle it. And so that's where we left off last time, is talking about those things. We're going to talk about Christ, His completeness, our completeness, and what that looks like. And I want to begin with a word of prayer, since we've introduced our subject. Brother Oliver, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day of life that you bless us with. Know, Father, that our daily dependence is on you, and we have the things that we have in this life as the result of your merciful hand toward us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have, that we could assemble together and again open up the pages of your word and study together from its contents. We're thankful, Father, for each person who has put forth the effort to be here and to be willing to support this, Father.
Amen. And let me say this quickly. I don't say those things about that fellow because I think I'm the arbiter of truth. It's just that I'm not saying I know the answers. I'm saying I know where to go to find the answers. And anytime somebody who's teaching false doctrine comes in, it's kind of like the devil. They can use Scripture, but they'll never use it correctly. And you can take that same Scripture and say, no, this is the way. And then they'll generally run to somewhere else then because you just exposed them. Well, be that as it may. So here's Paul, and he says, I am in a conflict. I am in a struggle about this for you, for Laodicea, people who haven't seen me in the face. He says, I want you, and just to summarize, I want you to be faithful to God. You've been and served God so well, I want you to keep it going. Don't quit. And so, when he says, beware lest, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Christ. There it is again. Now we've talked about that in whom, in him situation. He kind of circles back grammatically, circles back and says, in Christ. So now the next verse I read, for in him, I know is talking about, it's Christ. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, who's ye? You Christians, number one, Colossian Christians. By extent or by application, it's going to be Christians up to today. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, verse 11, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and more on that in a moment, and really tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to dig on that one. But we may touch on some of it today. Depends on if you behave. So now, if you look here, it says, in him, in whom, through him, in him, with him, has been not only Colossians 2, but it's been Colossians 1, Colossians 2, Colossians 3. And when we're reading this in this context, almost every time, I won't say every, but almost every time you're reading in him, in whom, through him, and through whom, and with him, and all these pronouns, is referring to who? It's Christ. I mean, this letter is dedicated, focused on Jesus Christ, just in spades. It's just all over the place. And so we find in him something special has happened or something special is taking place. In him. Now you go back. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you are talking about someone greater than any. He's not ordinary. He's not like everybody else. This is God in the flesh. John 1 and verse 14 says what? As the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I understand that Isaiah 53 is a true passage, and where it says he has no form of comeliness that we should desire him. I realize that if you would look at, if you had the ability for us to look at Jesus in the flesh in the first century, I mean, he's not looking like Fabio. This is not some Adonis. This is just Joe Ordinary from the outside. He looks like everybody else. He looks like that. And if you think about what he has been raised to do, he's probably going to have some pretty rough hands. He's probably used to getting splinters in his fingers. And he's probably used to that type of hard work that his daddy, I'd say that, his stepdad would have raised him to do. Remember what stepdad did? He's a carpenter. you have a carpenter and you have your sons, you raise your sons to be carpenters. That's what you do. And then whatever business, that's like Zebedee. Zebedee's boys, he raised them to do what?
Fishers.
Be fishermen. See? And just on and on you go with that. Well, anyways, so when you looked at Jesus from a physical sign, the Word became flesh. So he would have looked like you and me in that sense. But he is very much not like a human from the standpoint this is God in the flesh. This is in him dwells what? What did we just read? Fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew 1 verse 23. God with us. And I thought somebody was ready to say something. I was looking down. I wasn't paying attention. So may we be impressed and awed by the fact that this one is our Savior, the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. He loves us to the degree He came to this world. He loves us to the degree He came to be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins and brought salvation. Okay? That's what we need to be impressed by and understand this. He is, that is Jesus. Okay? So, like in Romans chapter 8, just to talk about a couple more passages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17 discuss this. Who'd like to read? Okay, so if we're children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See that? If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Look at another passage here real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. And somebody read for me. five to ten. Hebrews 10 and then verse 5 to 10.
Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yeah, thank you. And so, I just want us to see here again, He's come in the flesh, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, the things that He has done, and here He suffered. Remember that? I mean, His suffering, and then it's compared with, we need to suffer also, that we may be glorified with Him. Then you look in Hebrews chapter 10, and you see a very similar thing, where He says, lo, a body thou hast prepared for me. Okay? The purpose of Jesus Christ was what? Why did He come into this world?
To get saved that which is lost.
Okay. Luke 19:10. Seeking to save. Now, how is He going to do that?
So become the sacrifice.
Become the sacrifice. What did you say?
Shed blood.
Okay, same thing. So He's going to become the sacrifice. His blood is shed for the remission of sins. And so, a body thou hast prepared for me, so that I can go and die on the cross. And that's what he talked about here. It wasn't the burnt offerings anymore. It wasn't those things, the bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer and all this kind of thing. It served a purpose But it really was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. And you can see this here in this passage. And he goes on, and in just in general, but you'll see much of this coming about. And so, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, that by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. So by the which will. But see, not everybody can do that. Not everyone has that ability. And that's why I says this is the Word made flesh. This is God in the flesh. You understand, a man can't die for another man. Did you know that? Did you know a man can't die for another man? I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not saying a man can't die. But I'm saying a man can't die for another man spiritually to save his soul. Did you know that? Okay, new information. So you need to know that. You can't do that. There's no amount of good works you can do. There's no amount of niceness you can be. There's no amount of anything you can do that can somehow save somebody else spiritually. You can't do it. It's possible. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, God said the closest that anyone could come was a man could die for his own sins. Whenever he talked about Noah, Daniel, and Job. And he talked about if I send pestilence in the land, if I send wild beasts in the land, and other things like this. If these three men were there, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they'd save themselves, but they wouldn't save anyone else. In the days of Exodus, whenever Exodus 33, whenever Moses said, Lord, and he said this, he said, Lord, blot me out of your book and save everyone else. Do you understand what he was saying? What was he saying?
He was giving his life for the rest of them.
He said, I'm going to do that for everyone else. And you remember what God said about that?
He said, no.
He said that it was impossible. He said, you can't die. You can't do that. Telling Moses. That's not saying it's impossible in the history of the world because obviously Jesus did it. But it's impossible for you to do. The greatest you could ever do is just die for your own sin and save yourself. And that's what he proved through Moses, Samuel, Noah, Daniel, Job. And you can find these in the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, book of Ezekiel. But we need somebody that's going to be the sacrifice, not for himself, but for everybody else. See that? He's got to be a sacrifice for everybody else. Lo, thou hast prepared a body for me. A body thou hast prepared for me. In the King James. This new will, this new testament, now we have salvation. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you're talking about the very embodiment of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? And so, this is not a random statement. When people confess Christ, what did they confess Him as?
Son of God.
Son of God. Equality with God. That's what Son of God means. It's equality with God. That's what you confess. Confession is a huge deal here. As you think about in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because you're saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are you saying? You don't talk about His equality? What else? Look over Romans 1 and verse 4. And I'm going to ask the question again. Romans 1:4 say?
And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
All right. So, who are we talking about?
Christ has.
He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit, by
resurrection.
The resurrection. When I say I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what am I saying?
He has been resurrected. He has all power.
Aha! I believe there's somebody that lived on this earth and that he died. But he's alive right now. That's what you're saying. And through that resurrection, he is declared forever and forever the Son of God with power. There's no other religious leader so described. Think about that. Allah, Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster, Mohammed, David Koresh. Remember David Koresh? Jim Jones. Joseph Smith. Boniface III. There's no religious leader so described. The president. King. Queen of England. You know the Queen of England is the head of the Church of England? Did you know that? And whoever is the monarch, I mean, she's right now, but whoever is the monarch is the head of that church. So, now it's her turn. But there's no one that is so described as saying that they have a, that you would believe or know or state that this person has come, has died, and now is alive again. You can go to Mohammed's grave. Some people can. You can go to Confucius's grave. Hear me? You can go to any of these folks' graves. You can do it. And when you go to those graves, what are you going to find? There's going to be dead bodies in there, bones or whatever, depending on how long, but bones and dead bodies and maybe a mummy or whatever you want to talk about. But you go to the grave, which is supposed to have been the grave of Christ, and what are you going to find?
Yes.
Empty. He is declared to be the Son of God, equality with God, by the resurrection. Here's the hardened soldier, centurion soldier. And he sees all the events surrounding the cross and all those things. And then he looks and he says, surely this is the Son of God. He even recognized it. And just on and on and on you go with that. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you. Jesus Christ on this earth. And even after the resurrection even. And he's walking this earth. He is a walking miracle. If he had performed no miracles. Which he performed many. But if he had performed no miracle at all. He's a walking miracle. You got God in the flesh. Think about that. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. How does a body contain the Godhead? I mean, really, how would a body contain the Godhead? I don't know. And I don't have to know. It is a miracle. And so you put God in the flesh, and that's what he's talking about here. Beware, he says, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Verse 8, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We haven't completed the sentence we're going to, but I want you to understand, that's who you serve. That's who is your fellow heir. That's who is the one who died and and made salvation possible. That's the one that we worship and look to. That is the one that we love. That is the one that loved us first. It's a lot to take in. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, what? You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Some versions say you've been filled in Him. Some say have been made complete in Him. But just notice how verses 9 and 10 mesh together. How they mesh together. In Him is the fullness of deity bodily. And we're made complete, filled, complete. We are complete in Him. He's the fullness and we're complete. See how these two things go together? He's the fullness and we're complete in Him. Remember, He's just finished warning the Colossians about false teachers. Therefore, if they had come to, just as they had come to Christ initially and became Christians, you need to be filled in Him. Everybody see that? Therefore, Jesus is not just our Creator. Jesus is also our Sustainer. He sustains us. See that? Any questions, thoughts, comments? Okay. I was looking for the statement. I thought I could find it real quick. Where it says Jesus. Let's see. That's not it either. Here we go. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Colossians 1 and verse 17. Before all things, by Him all things consist. Anyone else have another word besides consist in your Bible? 1:17. Does everybody have consist? The word consist, some versions will say held together. The word consist actually is the word that means adhere. A-D-H-E-R-E, adhere. You know what adhere means? Glued together. Adhere. If something adheres to something else, what does it do?
You're stuck
together. If you take a piece of tape and I go and put a piece of tape on this wall, it just adhered to the wall. It is, here's another form of the word. And it may be on your Scotch tape at home, but it might say adhesive tape. Adhesive tape is just another verb form for adhere. It adheres. Stuck. And it's adhesive tape. So it holds on. And it may rip the paint off, depending on what kind of tape it is. You might rip the paint off, or you might rip something because it was so strong. In Him all things adhere. Everything stuck together. Now He just said the same thing again in 2:10. You 9:10 if you want to. In Him is the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Same principle. You are complete in Him. Means what? He is our sustainer. Not only. Now Colossians 1:17 I bring up because that's more about physical universe. The physical life of the universe and all that. Colossians 2 is spiritual. What holds us together? What is it that keeps us focused, together, united? Anybody? That's it. The relationship you've got with Christ is what holds us together. Why do I have fellowship with you and most of you people I hadn't even seen, met, or heard of before Sunday? But I came down here before Sunday with the understanding and with the excitement and with the just feel goodness that says, I'm going to get to see brothers and sisters in Christ that I hadn't seen but yet. But already, I didn't come into this meeting with dread and foreboding. I didn't come into this going, oh my, I just don't know anybody. I didn't do that. Why not?
We had all things in common.
You have things in common. We have a bond that we share. Christ is the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Our relationship with Christ is what makes the difference. See that? That's why I can go to any state in the Union and go to other countries with full confidence that if I see somebody that's my brother in Christ, it's going to be a good thing. I might not have known them from Adam. I might not have ever seen them before in my life. You are complete in Him. That's what we got. Isn't that something? He's our Savior and He is our Sustainer. Physically and spiritually. Our Sustainer. Any questions? You are complete in Him. I-N-H-I-M. In Him. In there doesn't mean inside of. It means in relationship or in connection with. You are complete in that connection. It speaks of a relationship. Somebody the other day, I guess it was yesterday, was talking about roots and things. And brought up John 15. Now I want to bring up John 15 again. What's the teaching of John 15, verse 1 to 6?
Jesus has the vine.
Who's the vine?
Jesus.
Jesus said, I am the vine. And ye are the branches. Now what does that mean, ye are the branches? Like, who's he talking about? Okay. In the immediate context, he does speak of the apostles, but then as he goes on, he kind of broadens it out about who abiding. Any man. An individual person. Someone abides in me, and I'm going to abide in them. And he talks about people being cut off. He talks about people being pruned. He talks, you know, uses this illustration. But I want you to notice, it's in Him. There, and just like a physical vine or a physical plant of any sort, if you see the limbs coming off, the only reason the limbs are fruitful is because of why would the limbs be fruitful? They're connected to the vine. The vine provides the nourishment. It provides nourishment and fruitfulness and all. Sustains. I mean, it's the difference between this. If you go and there's an apple tree out here, or you can talk about a a vine, a grapevine. That was the picture. Talk about grapevine. If you have this grapevine, and then here's this piece out here of this limb of a little piece out here, and it's got grapes on it. And you say, man, that's really good. So you pick some grapes off of it, eat some grapes, although all those taste so good. And then you got another vine over here, and it's just starting to bud. And you say, you know what? This one's going to bud. It's going to be just as good. I know it's going to be good. But I tell you what, I am one walk from my house all the way over to there in the fence row where those grapes are. And so you cut that limb off and you lay it on the porch and say, grapes is coming. And I don't have to walk. Right? Who does that? Why wouldn't you do that? It's going to die. Why would it die? It's got buds on it. No longer connected to the vine. When you're connected to the vine, you have nourishment and fruitfulness and all this. Now, but if you just cut a limb off, and it'd be true for that, it'd be true if it's an apple tree, or it'd be true for whatever. If you just cut it off and lay it up on the porch, it'll just wither up. That's us. That's us. We talk about people falling away. And they do. But they also wither. Talk about people dying spiritually. They do die spiritually. Because they cut themselves off. But I mean, they're cut off from the vine. In Him, you are complete. In Him. In that relationship. Folks, I've got a struggle for you. I've got a conflict for you to make sure you understand the only completeness you're going to have and the only completeness you're going to find is completeness in Christ. It's nowhere else. And so you need to grow. You need to watch out for false teachers. You need to be loving one another and knit together in love and united in this way and learning and growing in because of where where you're rooted and I want to get the words right. Where you're rooted and built up and established. Because you're complete in Him. That's where it is. See, sinful man, in addition to being spiritually dead, is also spiritually empty. It's Christ who saves, but it's Christ who fills us. We are insufficient without Him. And people know this. I mean, honestly, people do. But what happens is you'll find some people who don't understand or don't know where to go. And so here's this hole, if you will. There's this lacking, there's this insufficiency in their life, and they try to fill it with other things. So this guy fills it up with the booze and thinks, if I just get drunk all the time, it's going to make me feel better and I'll have sufficiency. Well, that didn't work. Because after so long, you sober up and you wake up and you get over your hangover and you're just as bad or worse than you were before. Somebody says, I've got this, it's insufficient. I don't have it. And so I got to fill it up with something. And they say, well, I need to fill it up with what they term love, not true love, what they term love. And so here's somebody that bounces from this woman to the next, to the next, to the next every night. Or a woman bouncing between one man to the next man to the next man every night. And think, that's going to fill the insufficient. That's going to fill this void. And guess what? I didn't do it either. Drugs. Other things. Even if somebody gets married. And they say, I think I get married and that's going to be the thing. That's going to be the answer. Well, you can be married. But that doesn't answer the spiritual problem. And so you've been married for a while and things. Jesus really didn't do it for me. I think I need to find another wife. And she says, well, he's really not. I think we just kind of jumped into this. I think we made a big mistake. I need to find another husband. And then they'll find another one. They'll find this, another. Or they'll try to find it in other things, worldly things. I need to work more at my job. You know what? The void that I have can be filled if I just had success in my business. If I can just, work my way up the corporate ladder and have money and have retirement and have a golden parachute and have all the things that people talk about. Oh, if I just had all that kind of stuff, then I would be happy. Then what? Does that do it? If you think that's what does it, then I want to encourage you to read Ecclesiastes. See, it's the kind of thing Solomon went through. And finally, he said, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, here's the meaning of life. You remember what the meaning of life is? What's the meaning of life?
Fear God and keep His commandments.
This is the whole of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Go back to Colossians 2. You are complete in Him. There it is. In relationship to Him, He's the one that fills. We are not sufficient of ourselves. You know what? We go to work, you go to school. But we who are Christians are not merely numbers or cogs in a machine. We're loved and cared for and have a purpose. Somebody wants you to succeed spiritually, and somebody has done everything possible to make this an obvious choice to you. And there is reward. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Principality and power has to do basically with just the powers of this world. You'll see this in detail in Ephesians 1, where He's the head of all principality and power and might and every name that is named and all this. And Jesus Christ is the head of all of that, at the top of all of that, above all of those things. And this idea of principality and power and might and every name that is named is the idea of governments and, powers that be and so forth of this world and anything else. He's the head of the church. But He is over all. His Word rules us. And so that's what this is saying. He's the head of all of it. So think about it from that standpoint. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am complete in Him. And when I'm complete in Him, and He's the head of all, but I'm complete in Him, in that relationship with Christ. I mean, can you get any better than that? Really? Is there anything better than that? Is there any wonder why Satan has to lie to us to tempt us and lie to us to get to follow Him? Is there any wonder why He has to lie to us? Think about that. What can He offer? How many people would Satan tempt if He actually told you the truth? Wonder how many people He'd get. Honestly. About half a dozen. I mean, how many people are you going to get like that? So He has to lie to you. He has to do those things and say, my way is better, and you ought to follow me, and oh, you won't follow Jesus. Oh, my, that's all rules and regulations and all this and strictness and everything. You follow me and you get freedom, liberty, do what you want to. Oh, it's a lot of fun out here. See, I don't have my chart anymore. But come on outside the fence. Remember that from the other day? Come on outside the fence. That's where the fun is. He has to lie to you. Because if you ever told the truth, you'd for sure stay with Christ. What can he offer? Any questions? Comments? I'm talking a whole bunch. Okay. Like I said, here's the extent of Christ's authority, principality, and power. When we read of Jesus in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, how is he described? 1 Timothy 6:15, how is Jesus described? So if he is the blessed and only potentate, he is the what?
King of kings
and Lord of lords. He has that name written on his thigh, Revelation 19. King of kings and Lord of lords. If he is the king, now king is one thing. King is one thing, but he is the king of kings. Well, if he's the king of kings, who's over him? Okay. And on a technicality, I would accept it if you'd said the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. But yes, so far as anybody on earth or whatever, nobody's above him. Okay. Nobody. He's it. King of kings. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. It's kind of like the Joseph situation. I know Joseph is limited to one country, but you remember the Joseph situation? What did he become after age 30? What did he become in Egypt?
Basically the ruler, except for Pharaoh.
There was. Second only to Pharaoh. Well, if you're second only to Pharaoh, you might as well call him Pharaoh. Because he's second only to that guy. He's got it all. See, he's second only to Pharaoh. He's Pharaoh. Jesus, the Son of God, only the Father is over him, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But he's over everything. He's God. That's why we talk about the Son of God really being equality with God, because it's equal. Once you get to that position, he's second only. That's it. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the one over all. And bear in mind, in this lofty position, we are complete in Him. So here's that connection. No wonder the Bible calls us, what's the description of Christians that would match what I'm talking about, Donnie Oliver?
Our description to what again, Jerry?
King of kings, Lord of lords. What am I?
We're a citizen in his kingdom.
And 1 Peter 2 calls us a royal
priesthood.
That means I am a
priest.
And I am a
kings and priests.
Thank you. Royal means what? R-O-Y-A-L. Royal means what? Don't let me down. What does royal tell you?
It's related to the king.
There it is. Do you know you're a king? Or queen, as the case may be? Do you know you're in that position? Because you are. Kings and priests. Jesus, King of kings, and the high priest. Read Hebrews 10. He's the high priest. So you are complete in Him. And I'm saying these things to get you excited and to get us to realize what it means to be a Christian. And that's what Paul was trying to do to these people. Again, so I have ammo when Satan comes a-calling. If I'm the king and the priest, Why would I want to lower myself, though people do it, why would I want to lower myself and go with him? See that? If I'm a king and a priest, I'm complete in him. I have this relationship that is unlike any other and that is special beyond compare. When I follow the truth, and the truth is right here, why would I go with a false teacher? Why would I want to go with them? Why would I want to do like that fellow was doing? And by the way, he's still writing me. Why would I want to do like that one fellow's doing to me here before we started and say, you know what, I got something new. I got a brand new way. And there are people I haven't been talking about. And people have, and I have discovered this. Why would I want to go with that? When I've already got the true, I've already got the real, I've already got what's going to take me to heaven. Why am I listening to that? See. But he'll find somebody to listen to him. That's the issue right now. He'll find somebody to pay attention to him finally.
When Satan tells Jesus, he said, all these things I'll give to you. And people today, they want all those things.
Mm-hmm.
And they follow.
Absolutely. All these things I'll give to you. Just worship me and have whatever. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? Hmm? No, it's not worth it. Just fall down and worship me. And like I said from the other night, Satan doesn't even care if you believe in him. Honestly, he doesn't care if you believe in him. He doesn't care if you think he's a fairy tale. He'd prefer you to think he's a fairy tale. That way you'd ignore him and he could do what he wanted. It's when we're alert, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, sober, vigilant. He doesn't want you to be vigilant. He doesn't want you to pay attention. But I need to. Can we not see what good reminders these are, as well as deterrence for going back into sin? And that's what I want us to see here in verse 9 and 10, if you don't see anything else, is the blessings that it is because, but then also the deterrent to stay away from sin. Why would I want to go back into my old life of sin? I'm complete in Jesus Christ right now. Why in the world would I want to go back into sin? I'm complete in Christ right now. Why would I want to leave that relationship and go to the unfruitful relationship where I'm sure to die? Die spiritually. See that? Any questions at all? See how deep that is? Just those couple of verses is some pretty deep waters that teach us so much. I've got a few minutes if you do. Or if you want to quit, we'll quit. Or if we got a few minutes, we'll move on to the next verse like I promised. What's consensus? I didn't say state the obvious. I said, so we'll talk about this just a little bit. We'll deal with this in detail tomorrow, Lord willing. But you are complete in him. He's the head. You are complete in him who is the head of principality and power. In whom? Now who's that? Still talking about Christ. So in him, now in whom also. So something else has happened. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Alright? So, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without a hand. You know what circumcision is? What that means? It's a cutting away, or cutting off. Circle. Cutting off, cutting away. And in this case, cutting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this says, in whom your circumcision made without hands. Now, how can you have a circumcision and don't have hands involved? Without hands. Look, Ma, no hands. Usually when somebody says, look, Ma, no hands, it's usually followed by, look, Ma, no teeth. So, here it says, circumcision without a hand. How do you do that?
Because it's not in reference to fleshly circumcision.
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. We're referring to something that's spiritual in nature. So something made without earthly hands. Something that's done without an earthly hand. Back, do you see the connection yet? Back in the old Bible, when you went back there, there was responsibility started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those guys that they said, you're going to have a circumcision of who? Men or women? So, we're going to have a circumcision here of these men. Now, babies too, but in Abraham's day, he said, we're going to start here. And if you don't do this, what does God think of you? If this doesn't happen, generation by generation by generation, what do I think of you? What's God think? What's God commanded? Yes, you must do this, or you are, kind of a play on words, you are cut off. You are out. So you do it, or you're out. Now that was the way that was for years. They're familiar with this. Even these folks in Colossae would have been familiar with this physical act that's going on. But Paul takes it to the next step and he says, listen, here's something I'm talking about. It's not physical. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual act or a spiritual event or however you want to say it. It's a spiritual thing that's going on wherein it's not cutting skin, see, but he says, it's the cutting of, what did I say, skin? It's not skin, it's the cutting off of the sin. Alright? The sin. And so, putting off the body of sins of the flesh. So it's not flesh, it's not a piece of skin, it's a putting off or cutting off of the body of sins. In Christ, you had those sins cut away. You had those sins taken off, taken away, cut away, put away, whatever word you want to use. Okay? When did that happen, though? You know when that happened?
When they were buried with him in baptism.
There's the answer. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him. Who's the him? Yes. Raised him, Christ, from the dead. So, this takes place. This takes place because of Christ's resurrection. Or this is possible because of Christ's resurrection. Remember 1 Peter 3:21? What's 1 Peter 3:21 tell us? The
washing of the field, but the pants are a good conscience.
You're almost there. The answer of good conscience, what? By the resurrection. Baptism works. That's a fancy word, efficacy. But baptism works because of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Now we're back in verse 9. We are complete in Him because of that resurrection. The sins have been cut away because you were buried with Him in baptism. And baptism works because of the resurrection. He's still talking about the resurrection in this passage, in this, down in this section, bottom of my page in my Bible. It's at the bottom of the page, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism cuts away the sins. Okay? And that is a reminder. Because it's like I said, I know we've gone slow and we've spent a week here just on a few verses, honestly. But whenever you put it together and read it in one chunk, you see how it's all one really one thought. My concern I have for you, my struggle I have for you, because I want you to be united. I want you to watch out for false teachers and be strong and rooted and steadfast because of who you are. And because of how you're in Christ, and you got that way through this circumcision. You got that way through this cutting off of sin when you're buried with Him. See that? And so really it's one thought, but it's just a very, very deep thought. And an encouragement to those who are children of God to continue and maintain and keep on keeping on. Okay, any questions on that? Lord willing, tomorrow I really want to dig into this burial business, cutting away this burial business, and see what this is really about. Because folks, I'm going to tell you, Satan has done a stand-up job of convincing the world you don't need to be baptized. And when he did that, he cut man off from multiple blessings, multiple things. And I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how sweet you are. I don't care if you won't trade that feeling for a stack of Bibles this tall. I'm telling you that if you're not baptized into Christ, you have cut off so much. It's horrible. Satan has done a very good job. I mean, give credit where credit's due. Satan has done a masterful job of convincing people in Laurel County, in Leslie County, and all around Perry County, and Grayson County, and Butler County, and Warren County, and all 50 states, and all 120 countries. I think it's 120 countries, isn't it? All 7 continents. You don't need to be baptized. That's silly. He's done a masterful job of doing that. Of lying to us. And when he did, or as he has done this, it has ruined so many people's lives. You know what? And people wonder why I preach. Why are you talking about baptism all the time? Baptism. Why don't you talk about something else? Well, I will talk about something else if you quit arguing over baptism. Once you accept that, we'll talk about some other things. But anyway, so I've gone long enough. I thank you very much. I appreciate it. I'm thankful for this time and opportunity. And let's close with a word of prayer, Brother Kitchen, if you will.